Shall we just have a word with the author of the book before we have a look at it? Our God, we thank you again tonight that since this morning you haven't changed. We thank you for your reliability, for your dependability, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you honor your word, that you keep it. We thank you that what you meant, you said, and what you said, you meant. Lord, we trust by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us the simplicity of what it means to believe and to trust you. Lord, we're aware that only your Holy Spirit can teach us this. We're fully aware, our God, that unless your Holy Spirit moves in our lives tonight, this evening will have been a dead loss. We're fully aware that man is incapable of persuading people. Unless your Holy Spirit moves in and does his office work in our lives, it's just been another evening. But Lord, we believe that you have said your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto you've sent it, and we just simply believe it. And we thank you already for what your word has accomplished. We thank you in advance for what it's going to continue to accomplish, just by virtue of your ability to keep your word. And so we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. When we begin to talk about sin and failure in the Christian life, I come to you as an expert. I am a professional when it comes to failure. Now, don't you sit there and look at me like you're not. I'm a professional failure, and I'm looking at a congregation of professional failures. Isn't that exciting? Just so that we all know that we're all in the same boat. We all know that we're just all the same. We don't have any expert saints here. We have a lot of expert sinners. And I dare say if we could just pass out just sheets of paper to which you would affix not your name, but simply a list of your failures, I dare say we'd be here all night, and we would have written a bestseller. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? The Christian life, to me, for years and years and years, was one of the most baffling things that I could ever think about. I've come to discover that the Christian life is not difficult at all. It's impossible. It isn't difficult in the least. It is totally impossible. Now, I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but if you don't, then you're in for a lot of trouble. You're in for a lot of failure. You're in for a lot of frustration. You're in for a lot of good old-fashioned evangelical Christian hair-pulling. You're flat in for it. That's all there is to it. You're in for it. I believe that God today is plagued with Christians trying to help him out. That somehow God has worked himself into a corner and he doesn't know how to get himself out of it, and so consequently, we have a generation of Christians come along and say, well, God, don't worry, I'm going to help you out of it. We have somehow come to believe that God is in such a tight that he's nervous, that he's worried, that he doesn't know where he's going, he doesn't know how to get there, and he's just really looking for people to help him out of his dilemma. But he isn't. I want you to know that God knows exactly where he's going, he knows exactly how he's going to get there, and all he's looking for is a few people through whom to get there. And yet the fact of the matter is that 99% of praying is ordering God around. We know exactly who to whom to tell God to bless and whom not to bless. Now, you analyze your prayer life and see what it amounts to. It's nothing more or less than an evangelical general telling God where to go and what to do and whom to bless and whom not to bless. What we want to look at tonight is just the realistic truth that God doesn't need your help. You know, one of the most exciting days of my life is when I discovered that. All the pressure was off. He wasn't the slightest bit interested in my help, in my capacity, in my ability, which I didn't have in any way. I didn't know it. I thought I had a great lot, you know. God knew it all the time, and I'm sure the Lord was groaning as he saw me flitting around the country just spending my life, and I felt I was really doing something on God's behalf. I was wearing my body down to a frazzle. I weighed a good 130 pounds, wringing wet. And God wasn't the least bit impressed. Not the least bit impressed. Now, whatever you do, don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. Many people do. They misunderstand, miss the point, and consequently they go out angry. Well, one thing about it, at least you won't go home the same. If you go home the same way you came, then this has been a dead loss. I had a young man come to me not too long ago, and he says, you know, when you got through preaching that sermon, I was so mad I could spit right in your face. I said, yeah, I know. I was aware of that. Feelings have a way of showing, if you've never discovered that, but it is. But all of a sudden, he began to discover what I was just simply talking about, and he came and he put his arms around me and just gave me a bit. It's a good thing he wasn't any bigger. I'd have broken ribs. But he was so excited because he began to discover just some little Holy Spirit revealed insights into what this is all about. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. You can't live it. And the reason I say that is that the only person who's ever been able to live the Christian life is Jesus Christ, because he's Christ. Now, that's exciting. Now, if you happen to be Christ, then you can live the Christian life. Now, there are a few people in California running around, you know, I'm Christ. And what's really strange than that, there are a few idiots following them, believe it. Oftentimes we pray, Lord, help me to live the Christian life more efficiently. No way. He didn't come to help you live the Christian life. Jesus Christ came himself to live the Christ life, and he's the only person that's ever lived it, and he's the only person that will ever be able to live it. And when we finally get that through our thick skulls, we can just literally step back and rest and simply say, Lord, it's going to be exciting to see how you live your life through me. Of course, there are a few problems we have to face. How's it work? Oh, how? Oh, well, we might get to that before the week's up. It's going to be sort of like an evangelical cereal. Can a man have real happiness? And you know how that, you know, the organ drones on in the background. But I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture which illustrates to me, and you can find them any place, but this is a classic passage which illustrates a man's ability on God's behalf. A man's ability on God's behalf. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 2. A fantastic story. Now, Ralph said he was going to speak for 15 minutes, but he preached for 35. And I'm just kind of prorating this. As long as I have 30 minutes, that gives me an hour and 10. So if you get through before I do, just use the door on the way out. And we're just going to have a great time. This man, Moses, fantastic man. I'm able to identify with him very easily. But let's read in verse 11, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And when he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, why do you suppose Moses did that? Well, I can only come to one simple, but I think logical reason, that he was fully aware of Israel's problem and Israel's burden and Israel's bondage for some 400 years. And Israel had prayed. I think that Moses was aware of the many, many times that Israel had cried unto God, and there was no answer. And I personally believe that Moses just simply took it on his own. He said, I am just going to form my own nonprofit corporation. And I am going to set up housekeeping in an evangelical manner. And my first mission is I'm going to begin to attempt to help Israel out of their Egyptian bondage. That is to say, God is in a dilemma and he needs my help. And I am prepared to give my life if necessary, on God's behalf, on Israel's behalf. And the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to look out, move around the community today. I'm going to survey the damage and see what's really needed. And in his little survey that particular day, he saw an Egyptian having a little fight with one of his Jewish brethren. Now, anyone who's been in any kind of a soul-winning class at all knows definitely that the first thing you want to do if you find someone in a fight smiting one of the brethren is to kill the opposition. Either literally or verbally. And I think there are more deaths take place verbally than the other way. You know something's up, though, when Moses looks this way and then that way. If it was clear, if it was all in the open, he would have just simply gone up and killed the man. No problem. No need to even bury him. But when he looked this way, and that way, what do you suppose? What do you do when you sin? You look that way, and this way, and see if anybody's what? Looking. And if nobody's looking, off you go. You look this way and that way. And I could see Moses going to his room that night and saying, Lord, did you notice what I did today? Lord, I only got one. But if each day I get one, it won't be long, we'll solve this problem. Yes, I noticed, Moses, what you did. You blew it. When the next day went out, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to the one that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made you a judge and a prince over us? You intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. After 1.5 days of ministry, he's now on the run. He sits on the side of the well, totally defeated and frustrated. You say, how do you know he's totally defeated and frustrated? What would you be? If after a day and a half's ministry, and after a day and a half of effort on God's behalf, you find yourself running into a foreign country because the king of that other country all of a sudden is looking for you for one purpose, that's to sever your head from your body, would you be happy? Would you come to the well and say, hey, fellas, gather around, I'll tell you what happened today. No way. I can identify with Moses as he sat there by the well and on the well. As he sat there, disillusioned, defeated, frustrated, after a day and a half's ministry, total failure. It took me longer. It took me 5 years to reach the well. Moses reached it in a day and a half. And it's a strange thing how many years people can live in total failure and frustration and be content with it. This self-appointed statesman, and he was self-appointed. God had nothing to do with it. You don't find any place where God appointed him. He was a self-appointed statesman, now seated by the well, I dare say, contemplating jumping in it. I met a young preacher not too long ago, seated by the well. He'd come to the conclusion that life had nothing to offer. A good, solid, evangelical, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. They don't come any better than that. But he went to the canal in Phoenix and he just simply decided, it's over. I'm just going to jump in the canal and it'll all be over. He tried to lead his church and his church wouldn't be led. And he said, God, you know where they can go. And he wasn't referring to heaven, I'll tell you that. And he flat meant it. He was completely fed up to here with his church people, with everything about it. He'd gotten these programs someplace, and they were absolutely fantastic programs. They were the best that money could buy, and his people wouldn't buy it. I know what that is. Expend your energy, and all people can do is criticize. Either your hair's too short or too long. Wonder how much you paid for that suit. All sorts of criticism, and all these things come back to the preacher. There's only one Christian thing to do, and that's just to give them an evangelical knuckle sandwich. That's what I call them anyway. I used to do it this way. I'd play golf and I'd paint an imaginary picture of that fellow on the golf ball. It's amazing how far you can hit it. I was particularly delighted after using a wedge when I discovered that the ball had a big crease in it. That was very exciting. But you know what happens? There are many people that are today Christian, good, solid, evangelical Christians right now, seated at the well, and we're pretending that we're not. We live and pretend as though we're at the beach and everything is great, everything is wonderful, everything is fine. How are you today? Great! La 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 la. And all the while we know we're right there with Moses, right alongside the well. So far down, we have to look up to see the bottom. And about that time, seven women showed up. And if you didn't think he had trouble before, not one, not two, but seven showed up, and they had a whole bunch of sheep. Doesn't say how many. The priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. One man against all the shepherds drove all the shepherds away. Now you figure out how do you suppose that worked? I think I have a little insight into the superhuman energy of Moses at that particular time. I think there was so much intense hate and frustration on the inside that he took it out on the shepherds. Now, you might disagree with me, but you can be wrong. He drove the ship. Isn't that exciting? This self-appointed statesman now has come to the defense of seven helpless women and watered their flock. Come from a self-appointed statesman to a water boy. Nothing wrong with being a water boy, but it's a far cry from being a statesman. But you know, in the economy of God, everything's right on time. Moses got there at the well, had enough time to contemplate and reflect and just think about things for a while, and all of a sudden seven women show up. That'll catch a man's attention. And this thing just developed, and without even realizing what was happening, he just simply stood up and defended these seven defenseless women. But what he didn't know, He himself, God was using to set the stage for a fantastic thing that's going to take place because the seven women got home early. And so the father came out and said, well, how in the world did you gals get home so early? And they said to him in verse 19, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water enough for us and watered the flock. A what did? An Egyptian. Here is an Israelite now being identified as an Egyptian. You try that today and see what's going to happen. You're in trouble. An Egyptian, the self-appointed Israelite, great, great general and statesman, now has been reduced to a shepherd boy, to an Egyptian. And nothing could be worse for a Jew.
an Israelite identified as an Egyptian, and we read in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with a man. He was what? Content to dwell with a man. What happened to his zeal? What happened to his ambition? What happened to his energy? Now identified as an Egyptian, and he's content to dwell with a man, and he dwelt with the man not 1 year, but 40 years.
Dear heart, I believe that this presents to us an incredible principle in the Word of God of the individual who is prepared to be expendable for God, quote unquote, to literally expend his energy on God's behalf, to enable to sort of, if you please, help God out of his dilemma, and he finds himself one day at the bottom of an evangelical rubbish heap, totally disillusioned with church and God and people, content only to get to heaven. You see, it can't happen? Oh, it does happen, and it happens with regularity. I met a pastor in Wisconsin not too many months ago. As I had lunch with him, this is what he said. He's in the travel business now. He said, I am so sick of Christians, so sick of this evangelical rubbish, I've come to the conclusion that all that I want from God is I want to get to heaven, and that's all. This man is an ex-evangelical, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. All I want from God is to get to heaven, and as far as I'm concerned, from now till I die, I want to make as much money as I can possibly make and travel the world over again and again and again. I just don't care. I am through with Christians, and I'm through with preaching, and I'm through with everything that has anything to do with them. What he was simply saying is, I'm sort of like Moses. I don't mind being identified as an Egyptian, and I'm purely and totally content to live with it for the next 40 years. That's what precisely what happened to Moses. Now, unfortunately, many times the unbeliever watches what goes on in the lives of those who call themselves believers, and they watch so carefully with such a keen eye. They watch all of that and they say, that's Christianity, right? Well, if that's Christianity, you can have it. I used to talk with people and they say, well, the reason I don't come to church, there are too many hypocrites in the church. And I would stand on my feet and I would defend them. No, they're not. And all the while I knew that they were, because I was the biggest one. So it's the most exciting thing when somebody tells me a reason I don't go to church, there are too many hypocrites in the church. I say, you're right. Why don't you join them? Just be one more. There's always room for one more, isn't there? But you know, if you're hiding behind a hypocrite, if you ever really hide behind something, you've got to be smaller than the object behind which you're hiding. So if you're hiding behind a hypocrite, what's that make you? Less than a hypocrite. Moses content. In the meantime, he picked up a wife, one of the seven women that came along, and there he is, content. How do you suppose he lived those 40 years? Do you suppose he ever, in retrospect, thought back of those days when, with such vigor, he attacked that problem in Israel? No question. He lived with that thing. He lived with it. His heart beat it day in and day out. That frustration and that failure literally plagued him to the end. And I have about come to the conclusion that the average believer in Jesus Christ today is plagued with his failure. Plagued with his guilt. Plagued in the dilemma of that thing. How do I get out of it? I know there are some that would come along and say, well, brother, you need to get more active. Active! That's what's caused the problem. They've been busier than a one-armed paper hanger on a shaky ladder. Now, don't misunderstand now. Some are going to misunderstand me.
Are you saying then, preacher, that as church members we just sit down and do nothing? No, we've got plenty of those. I don't know what you have in your church, but the churches I've served, we have plenty of people who just sit on their hands and criticize. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to come back to really find out what I'm saying. Because there's another aspect to it. But what I'm saying is that it's possible to begin to exert all sorts of superhuman fleshly energy on God's behalf, and God isn't the slightest bit impressed. As a matter of fact, he isn't even interested. God didn't tell Moses to go and do that. Moses did it of his own free volition. And as a result of his day and a half ministry, he ended up 40 years on the backside of the desert, identified as an Egyptian, totally defeated, and being quite willing for the next 40 years to tend his father-in-law's sheep. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd or a water boy, either one. But it's a far cry from being a national statesman. It's a far cry from being used of God. It's a far cry from being involved in that which God wants to be involved in your life. And I dare say, even though the record doesn't disclose it, but I dare say there were many times when Moses cried to God and said, "Oh God, what's happened? What's the answer to my life? What's the answer to our nation? I see the problem, I see the need, and the burden is great, but oh God, what's the answer?" And I can't help but believe that he lived with that burden. And he lived with that frustration. And I can't help but believe that Moses was one of the most defeated and depressed men in all the scriptures. Do you know what depression is? Now, of course, we're so clever that we're able to live on the chemically induced relaxation. Don't misunderstand again there. I believe there's a need for some of these things. But unfortunately, when it becomes your life, it takes the place of Christ in your life. Because he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I'll make a nervous wreck out of you." No, I'll give you what? Rest. Now, if he didn't mean it, he's a liar. If he's not capable of producing what he said, then he's not God. And if he's not a liar, and if he's capable of doing what he said, let's get on with the rest. Let's enjoy it. Moses, however, in the backside of the desert, this national statesman, one day was going to lead a whole nation, all day long, all night long, all he heard was sheep bleating. You know, that's the most irritating sound if you've ever been around sheep for very long. I'll tell you, it'll drive you out of your tree. Right around the bend. It's just, boy, there's something. Sheep are dumb. Did you know that? Boy, they're dumb. It's interesting that the Lord calls us sheep, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray and so on. Dear heart, do you know what it is to live with guilt? To live with failure? To live with depression? Do you know what that is? I've lived there, I know. And that thing is just, it's like a low-hanging cloud that just totally envelops your life. And there's no way out. And you can read the Bible and you can read it, and there's no way out. I know, I've been there. Don't come to me and say, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand." I understand. I've been there. I know. Don't talk to me about depression and say you don't understand, because I've been there. I know. And I know what it is to live with it. One day Moses, on keeping the flock of his father-in-law, came to the mountain of God in Horeb. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and looked out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. "I will turn now," Moses said, "and see this great sight, the bush, why the bush is not burnt." This is the most fantastic thing. It's a little story we told Sunday school kids for years and years and years, but it's the most fantastic story. Who is he going to tell about that? Can
Can you imagine Moses when he gets home that night? And he walks in the house and his wife said, "Did you have a good day today, honey?" "Yeah." Wives know when things go well or not. You know, they know. They have a way. "Everything all right?" "Yes, fine." "Sheep okay?" "Yeah, fine." "Everything's just okay?" "Yes. Oh, yes. Fine." "Well, honey, something's wrong. What happened today?" "Well, yeah, something did happen today. You're not going to believe this." "Well, try me." "Well," I said, "do you know back way back yonder in that back 40, there's quite a unusual looking bush." "Was that it?" "Well, yeah, I was walking along this bush and all of a sudden this bush started to burn. And it burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it just kept burning. It was not consumed. It just kept burning." "Oh. I understand, dear. You've been around the sheep too long. Need a vacation, don't you, hon?" "How's he going to tell us to anybody? There's no way." "But honey, I'm not through yet. You know, I said the bush was burning and a voice came out of it." "Oh, yes. Honey, just lie down and I'll fix you some leeks and onions and garlics and you'll feel better. You'll feel better with that." But you see, the fact of the matter is, for the first time in Moses' life, he had a personal encounter with God. And dear heart, no matter how you look at it, there's no way you can really explain that. When a man has had a personal encounter with Christ, there's no way that you can really adequately explain it. Because I'll tell you what, he will change your life to such a degree that there's no way in the world that you can find vocabulary enough to adequately define what God did. But you know what? In the average Christian's life today, I can explain it. I can explain it. Because the average Christian today, they've had a very casual experience with Christ. "I got saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Let's go." And Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything more to them than a rich uncle who leaves them $100,000. But Moses had an encounter. Notice the encounter quickly. We read in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And God said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." What's he saying? I've seen their affliction, I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. 400 years Israel had been crying to God, hadn't answered. And all the time God had seen, and he'd heard, and he knew. Think about that as it relates to your life. Think about that situation that you find yourself in right now. God says what? I've seen your problem. I've heard your prayer. And I know your sorrow. You know, I'm so grateful that God just didn't put a period at that point and just say that's good enough. What's God saying? God is saying to Moses, "Moses, I see your dilemma. I see your problem.
I've heard your cry. And Moses, I want to tell you something. I have come to do something about it. Now, I don't know what kind of a situation you find yourself in. I don't know how deep your failure is tonight. But what God is saying to you and me tonight, I have seen your failure. I have seen your problem. I've heard your cry. I've seen your depression. I know what you're going through. And I've come to do something about it. You say, but preacher, you just don't understand my situation. I don't have to understand your situation. The God who's given us this book, He simply said to me and He said to you, I've seen your affliction, I've heard your cry, and I know your sorrow, and I am the one who is adequate, I am capable of doing something about it. For we read in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land that flows with milk and honey. He said, I have come to do something about it. The question is, am I prepared to have Him do something about it? We'll get into that this week, of how all that takes place. But there's a very basic, simple issue here as to whether or not I am prepared to have Him move into my life and do something about it. As I said this morning, you can live like a pig if you want to. That's your prerogative. But there's available to you all of the heavenly resources of God in a very earthly way. There's available to you all the resources of God in Christ Jesus available for your experience tonight. And if you want to go through life frustrated, defeated, depressed as a believer in Jesus Christ, that life is available. And activity is not the answer. The answer is relationship. And out of relationship issues activity. But unfortunately, we are prone to reverse it and say, if I can only get involved in enough activity, that will establish relationship. It will not establish relationship. It will establish frustration. But once that relationship is established of that intra relationship that I have in the Lord Jesus, and discover how the Lord Jesus is living His life out through me, discover how that works, in that relationship, out of that relationship, issuing out of that relationship, establishes activity. And it is absolutely wild. Fantastic.
But I happen to know on good account, wherever I go, people get to me to be quiet and say, you know what? I'm pooped.
I said, what do you mean? I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm just worn out, that's all. I say, great. Because when you get totally fully worn out, maybe you'll take a seat at the well and finally say, God, I'm all through. God will say, okay. If you're really quite through, then I'll begin. You see, but I've tried so many times and failed. Yes, I know. I'm the president of the class, remember?
Moses had tried and failed, landed 40 years in the backside of the desert tending sheep.
Now, what bush did God use in that story with Moses? Did He use a well-trimmed bush? As far as we know, no one trimmed it. Did He use an able bush? What's a bush able to do? Did He use a well-trained bush? Never been to college seminary in his life. What bush did He use? He used the bush that just happened to be available. And you know what? As Major Thomas would say, any old bush will do.
I saw that 17 years ago and I said, God, I'm a long, tall, skinny, dried out bush, but here I am. Let's get cracking. And nothing happened. I thought my phone would start ringing and the opportunities of preaching around the world, nobody phoned. And the Lord was just telling me and proving to me, Lord, Bob, I'm going to work this thing out, but just trust me. Just trust me. But then how do you trust?
Now, if we can discover how to trust, we will literally discover the key which unlocks this whole book of relationship in Jesus Christ, where it all becomes available at my disposal on a moment-by-moment basis to become what I like to call aggravatingly happy.
I know lots of people are aggravating. But aggravatingly happy, and dear heart, that is contagious. God used the bush that's available. What was he looking for with Moses? Moses' ability? The only thing he knew how to do was tend sheep. And he didn't own any of those. He belonged to his father-in-law. Now, God didn't pick Moses because of his ability. As a matter of fact, later on, Moses said to him, Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Verse 11, who am I? What's he saying? Lord, I'm a failure. God says, yeah, I know. That's why I picked you. Well, I tried once. Yeah, I know. I saw. And I failed. Yes, I know. I saw all that, Moses. I'm not picking you for your ability. I'm picking you because of your inability. I'm not picking you because you're excessive. I'm picking you because you're a flat, total, absolute, complete failure. Me? You. And when someone comes along with me and says, do you know I've got talent? I have ability. I've been this. I've been... I said, really? And no, I'm going to... And they're going to set the world on fire, and they have trouble finding the match to strike it. When someone comes along and says, I'm such a total failure. Really? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Really? Yes, I'm just so depressed. I say, wonderful. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the tears, they look up and say, wonderful. You're kidding. No. Because you see, when you finally get to that point where you say, God, I'm through. I'm a failure. The Lord in all heaven rejoices. He's finally through. Now God can begin. Are you a failure? Well, of sorts. Well, what sort of a failure are you? Or would you with me simply admit to you, and I admit to the whole, and to whomever might be listening, I am an absolute total failure, period. Isn't that exciting? I've always been, always will be. You didn't know that, did you? I am a total failure. Isn't that exciting? If there's anything that's happened in my life or through my life that has anything that's remotely related to success, it didn't come from me. It happened by virtue of the living Christ within me, and he did it in spite of me. I kid you not. It's true. But it's exciting when you begin to think, when I begin to think of all that's happened through me, because I knew it had to be God, because it's not me. Because I know what I can produce. Nothing. But you see, any old bush will do. Would you tonight just simply say, God, I admit, I'm a failure. You say, I'm not a failure. I'm a success. Okay. We'll give you another 40 years. But there's some of you that are hurting here tonight. Hurting deep down inside. Nobody even knows it. God does. And he's simply waiting for you to tell him, Lord, I've tried and I've failed. Through. Now, Lord, if you want to begin, I want to be as available to you as that bush was way back then. And if you want to set me ablaze, I'm available. I don't know what that means. I don't know what's involved. I don't even care. But I just want you to know, Lord, I want to be as available to you as that bush was back many years ago. Now, be careful. He's listening. If you haven't had any answers to prayer recently, be careful when you pray this one. Because he's listening. But you know what? I've done lots of things in my life, but I don't know of anything more exciting than to know that God's listening when I'm simply throwing my life open to him and saying, God, I'm available. Because I know what God's going to do. I know what he's going to do. I've seen God come into the lives of people who were so introverted they couldn't even shave. I mean, you can't even look. They couldn't even look themselves in the mirror. You know, they're shy. Who's that guy?
I've seen God move into lives like that and literally do the impossible things. Impossible things.
It just depends on what you want. And if you want to be a miserable creature, it's available. Rasa Ruck. You're going to need all you can get. But on the other hand, if we're prepared to admit our failure and come in the process, as what Ralph has been telling us about this business of confession and facing it head on, and simply tell Him, Lord, we're available to You. Be prepared in expectancy that God's going to start to do something in your life, the likes of which is beyond human explanation. Let's just pray. Hi, God, we thank You again tonight for what You did in the life of Moses. Lord, we thank You that we've seen ourselves in his life tonight. Lord, we know what it is to sit there at the well, defeated, depressed, dejected, disillusioned. We've tried, we've given our best to the best of our ability. We've served You. Lord, it seems like all we get from it is repercussion, criticism. Lord, we thank You tonight that You're not interested in my behavior on Your behalf. You're interested in me. Lord, we want You to know tonight that we want to be as available to You as that bush was back there so many years ago. That as then, now, You could set us ablaze with a fire that is never to be contained, never to be consumed, never to be explained, except it's just happening. And while we're quiet for a moment, dear heart, may I challenge you right where you're seated, or anyone within sound of my voice, if you've never received Jesus Christ in the first place, and we really haven't been talking to you tonight, but if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ and you know what it's all about, may I challenge you right where you're seated to just pray a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner, and right now I invite You, Lord Jesus Christ, into my life as my Savior. And I thank You for coming in. Christian friend, as we pray, don't just sit there and listen to my voice. I'm challenging you right now to put into action this very simple prayer. Lord, I am a failure. I admit it. But Lord, I want You to know something tonight. As that bush was available to You so many years ago, I want to be available to You in the same manner. That through me, Your life can flow, Your voice can flow through me irresistibly to people who don't know You. So, Lord, I'm telling You, I'm available. While we're quiet for a moment, in that process of becoming available, it may be that there's sin that needs to be confessed. I cannot face that for You or even with You. That's between You and God. It may be that you'll have to go to someone and ask their forgiveness. Dear heart, get it straight. This is totally between you and God. Get it straight with God tonight. With any individuals that might be involved. There are some things I believe that you should keep to yourself. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Between you and God, discern what needs to be exposed and what needs to be kept to yourself. Just between you and God. Father, we thank You tonight that the sword of the Spirit has been ministering to us. Lord, we trust that we would cut away. We would allow the Holy Spirit to cut away all of the deadness, all of the lifelessness. Get right down to the basic the realities of what we are, and who we are, and who you are. Lord Jesus, as we become available to you, that we would experience what it means to be set ablaze by the living Christ. Be that vehicle through which you can minister and speak irresistibly, lovingly, continuously. To that end, our God, we commit this hour with thanks and praise in advance for what you're going to do, as well as what you've been doing here tonight, as only eternity will reveal. We'll praise you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.